Of important disputes between citizens and groups, whereas they can't possibly be knowledgeable about the fact issues which arise in literally hundreds of different administrative agencies throughout the state. I think motor vehicle licensing is a good case in point. I don't know how a court could successfully attempt to review the decisions that are made about the grant or denial of licenses to operate motor vehicles by police officers and sheriffs who are examiners throughout the state.
Well, thank you, Professor Schubert.
Thank you, Charlie and Glenn. Next week, we expect to bring you a report on the executive branch article of the new Constitution and perhaps a bit of debate on the big convention issue, apportionment. We hope you'll join us next week at this same time for another convention report.
Convention Report, a weekly account of proceedings during Michigan's Constitutional Convention. Public Affairs Director for WKAR, Rob Downey. Political science consultant, Charles Press.
You're in tune to Michigan State University Radio, WKAR-FM in East Lansing.
Good evening, everyone. Jim Adams speaking to you from the main auditorium here on the campus of Michigan State University. For tonight, it's a great pleasure for WKAR-FM Radio to bring you the winter term commencement exercises for Michigan State University. Some 648 degrees will be presented here this evening, many of these over 100 of which will be master's degrees and some 48 doctoral degrees to be presented tonight, conferred upon the graduates by Dr. John A. Hanna, the president of Michigan State University. The portion of the commencement exercise which we will be bringing you will include the processional where the 648 graduates will file into the auditorium, which is beginning just at the moment. Professor Leonard Falcone directs the Michigan State University Band in the processional march for this winter term commencement, the festal march by Thomas, and the doors to the rear of the auditorium have now been opened, and the graduating seniors here will soon be marching down the two side aisles of the auditorium proper. The audience tonight, which will honor the graduates, seated in the balcony, which is in the shape of a horseshoe here at the auditorium on all sides except the stage side, and the balcony is filled to well-nigh capacity tonight for the broadcast of this commencement exercise and, of course, the commencement itself. Two girls in the white jackets, the dark dresses, marching down in front of the graduating seniors. Then, of course, we will also have the faculty and the platform party. The main address this evening will be given by Stephen Sutherland Nisbet, the president of the Michigan Constitutional Convention from Fremont, Michigan, who has been active in years for education, industry, and business, and certainly is suitable as a commencement speaker this evening from his past experience, passing on his words of wisdom to the graduating seniors here this evening. Mr. Nisbet was in the administration of the Fremont Public Schools for many, many years, nigh on to 20 years, was a member of the Michigan Board of Education, and was president of the Michigan Education Association back in 1942. The senior class now has filled in the first two rows here in the auditorium, and of course, as far as we can see to the rear of the building now, still seniors in the black robes and the black caps. We might mention the academic costume. Three types of gowns are indicated by a code which has been adopted by most of the colleges and universities in America after an intercollegiate commission. A group of leading American educators met at Columbia University back in 1895 to derive this code. Now, those worn by the bachelors are made of black worsted material, have long pointed sleeves, and those worn by masters may be made either of black silk or black wool and have long closed sleeves with the arc of a circle near the bottom. The arm goes through a slit, giving the appearance of short sleeves for the master's gown. Doctor's gowns made of black silk are faced with velvet. Sleeves here are full, round and open, with three bars of velvet on each sleeve. And the velvet facing of bars and the sleeves may be black or the same color as the binding of the hood. Now, the hoods are made of material identical with the gown and are lined in the official academic color of the institution conferring the degree. If the institution has more than one color, of course, the chevron is used to introduce the second color. Colored velvet or velveteen binds the hoods and indicates the department or faculty to which the degree pertains. Historical associations of color have been continued to signify the various faculties. Arts and letters can be recognized by the white taken from the traditional white fur trimming of the Oxford and Cambridge Bachelor of Arts hoods. Red, a long traditional of the church, of course, indicates theology. And the royal purple of the King's Court signifies law. The green of medicinal herbs immediately identifies a medical degree. Philosophy is signified by the color of wisdom and truth, which, of course, is blue. And because through research, untold wealth has been released to the world, science identified by gold and yellow. Oxford pink indicates music, and russet brown, the color of dress worn by ancient English foresters, indicates forestry. The color of the velvet of the hood, distinctive of the subject to which the degree pertains, for example, the trimming for the degree of Master of Science in Agriculture should be maize, representing agriculture rather than gold and yellow, representing science. And here at Michigan State University, it's customary to identify the bachelors graduating from the different department of study by tassels of the official department color as established by the Intercollegiate Code. Seniors still filing into the auditorium, 648 graduating seniors at this winter term commencement exercise here in the main auditorium on the Michigan State University campus. A very rainy night here again in East Lansing as we view one of the traditional transitional period evenings, I would say, between the season of winter and the season of spring. Beautiful Red Cedar River, which runs just adjacent here to the auditorium building, began to overflow its banks here this afternoon, and this auditorium building is almost completely encircled on two sides tonight by water from the Red Cedar River. Certainly didn't, however, prohibit a fine crowd of parents and friends and fellow students from coming into the auditorium building this evening to help celebrate with these seniors the culmination of their years of work here on the East Lansing campus. The Michigan State University Band, Professor Leonard Falcone directing, playing the Festal March by Thomas as the seniors in the platform party and the faculty continues to file in to this auditorium proper. The faculty are now standing in their assigned seats here in the auditorium. However, the platform party still must walk the aisle and take their places here on the stage of the auditorium. Students graduating here tonight, for those of you slightly unfamiliar with Michigan State University, are graduating from a school now celebrating its 108th year. A university which has grown from three buildings and six faculty members to one of the 10 largest universities in the entire nation. It approximates now 2,000 staff members engaged in teaching, research, and public service. 325 permanent, 136 temporary buildings on over 4,000 acres of land, including 900 acres are in this campus area proper. Michigan State founded in 1855 to educate youth for the major occupation of that day, which was farming. And Michigan State University has broadened its offerings as young people, preparing for other vocations, have sought the advantages of university training. Today, Michigan State University has 8 colleges: agriculture, business and public service, communication arts, education, engineering, home economics, science and arts, veterinary medicine, and the School for Advanced Graduate Studies, and offers approximately 150 different courses of study at the undergraduate and the graduate level. Today, there are almost 23,000 students from Michigan and other states and from nations all over the world attending the university here at East Lansing. The processional continues as we await the appearance of the platform party here in the auditorium building. Platform party has just passed our radio broadcast vantage point right adjacent to the main stage here in the auditorium building. This includes the main speaker of this evening, Stephen S. Nisbet, the president of Michigan's current constitutional convention. Of course, presiding over this commencement ceremony tonight will be President John A. Hanna, the president of Michigan State University, who has now approached the rostrum as the concert band concludes the festal march by Thomas. Dr. Hanna.
We ask our guests to rise and join the students and faculty in singing one verse of America, accompanied by the Michigan State University Band under the direction of Professor Leonard Falcone, and we will then remain standing for the invocation. One verse of America. Invocation will be offered by the Reverend Donald W. Herb, pastor of University Lutheran Church, East Lansing. The Reverend Dr. Herb.
Almighty God, we call upon thee for thy blessings on these proceedings. Especially do we pray that thou wouldst bless those who undertake new responsibilities, that they may serve thee and their fellow men well. We remember with thanksgiving those who have made possible the establishment of this university and made the sacrifices that have contributed to the learning brought to fruition here tonight. Hear our prayer for students and faculties in all schools of learning. Fill their hearts with reverence and godly fear and the love of truth. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.
Students at Michigan State University this year are receiving an educational bonus in that a major political event, both rare and significant, is taking place on the doorstep of the campus. And we refer to the Michigan Constitutional Convention. And it's a privilege to present as our speaker this evening the president of the Michigan Constitutional Convention, the Honorable Stephen S. Nisbet. Public service is not new to Dr. Nisbet, and as an old friend, the temptation is to call him Steve, for that is how he is known to thousands of his Michigan friends and admirers. Following his graduation from Alma College, he entered upon his career as a teacher and school administrator. And it says something of his ability as a teacher and a diplomat that he served as principal of the Fremont High School for 3 years and as superintendent of the Fremont Schools for 22 years before ending that phase of his life work to take up a new career in business. And it says something for his business acumen that he chose to join a thriving Michigan business with great prospects for growth, the Gerber Products Company, with its headquarters in Fremont. And that was in 1945, when he was appointed as Director of Public Relations. And he retired from active service a little more than a year ago as Vice President of the Gerber Company. And he continues as a member of its board of directors and as a director of other Michigan concerns. And he continued to be active in education through all of these years. He served for 18 years as a member of the State Board of Education, the Board of Control of Western, Eastern, Central, and Northern, originally Michigan colleges, now universities, which have enjoyed sound, substantial growth during his tenure. And our speaker has been active in many civic enterprises, both locally and on the state level, and has received honorary degrees from both his alma mater and Central Michigan University. And he has been coaxed out of retirement to become a candidate for election as a delegate to the Constitutional Convention, and he had to be persuaded to become a candidate for election as president of the convention. And I can summarize my great respect and admiration for his ability, his diplomacy, and his integrity by saying that it was a fortunate day for the state of Michigan when he was elected to that position of great influence and importance. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a great personal privilege to present one of Michigan's most distinguished leaders, the Honorable Stephen S. Nisbet, President of the Michigan Constitutional Convention. Dr. Nisbet.
Thank you, Dr. Hanna. Members of the Governing Board of Michigan State University, members of the faculty, graduates of this institution, ladies and gentlemen. A few years ago in Phoenix, I met General Robert L. Scott. He was then commander of the Luke Air Force Base. Author of God is My Co-Pilot, he was then reviewing his latest book, The Look of the Eagle. Tall, lean, good-looking, General Scott had flown 388 combat missions in World War II. His eyes flashing, he described the attributes of a good flyer: the qualities he needed to develop. And he summed it up in a phrase: he has the look of the eagle. Did you ever see an eagle or watch an eagle fly? One of my favorites from the Bible has been, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I like its sound, its rhythm, its implied promise. It seems as solid as a rock and substantial as the universe. I was always intrigued by it, but not until one day a few years ago did I fully realize its power, for I had never seen an eagle fly. A few summers ago, with my family, we were going down the beautiful Tequamanon River in Michigan's famous northern peninsula. It was a bright, warm day, and we were admiring nature's architecture as we lazily floated bend around bend, when the captain said, "See that huge tree over there?" And to our left was what had been one of the monarchs of the forest. A wind had torn out its top. Up there, over 100 feet above the ground, bare of branches in the summit, was a huge nest, which the captain said belonged to the eagles. High above the ground, and with nothing to protect it from the elements, was the home of the eagles. And then he said, "If you will look closely, near the water on some branch out from the bank, you will see the baby eagles." And before long, someone spotted them, two of them, big, ugly, ungainly. They were perched near the shore. You wondered how they got there. How did they get from their high nest to this water's edge? How were they to survive down there alone? Where did their food come from, and what protection did they have? It was then that I found out what Isaiah meant when he said, "They shall mount up on wings as eagles." The captain called our attention to a spot in the sky far away. But you could see movement, and it must have been powerful, for soon it was a huge object coming our way. Straight down to the river it came, its mission to protect her young. It was an eagle, looking like a dive bomber attacking our ship. It came for us at a low altitude, so you could see it perfectly as it swooped almost deck top. You saw its wings spread, and you thought, what power, what strength, what grace, what majesty. As this mightiest of birds, after making its attacking run, wheeled and went back to her young. Then I knew a greater meaning and a help to those who wait upon the Lord, and what General Scott was talking about when he said his men, our ace flyers, have the look of an eagle. How do you, graduates in a few minutes of Michigan State University, acquire the look of the eagle? And what will it do for you? Tonight at your commencement, I don't want to discuss the great problems of our society or endeavor to find answer to world problems. My field has been largely in the field of personnel. I'd like to talk to you and visit with you for a few moments about the greatest person in the world, that person who can help you materially in the solving of your own personal problems. That person is one who can help you in your influence. That person you can direct and control. For that person is yourself. How do you acquire the look of the eagle so you can make your valuable contribution to this world and your responsibilities? Let me point out just two areas. First, in the field of education. Tonight, as you graduate, you may, for a fleeting moment, have the feel that you have finished with your education. You will soon perceive and learn that that is not true, for education is something that's continuing as long as you live. And we have now reached the age, and you can call it the nuclear age, the atomic age, the jet age, or anything you want. But it's a new age in our life, and it's a new age in your living. And it's a new age that you must meet. and prepare for if you are to take care of yourself and all mankind. I was talking with Dr. Harvey Merker, former director of research for the Parke Davis Company, only a short time ago. And he said, there will be a greater change in this world in the next 50 years than there has been in all of history up to now. Now, that's kind of hard to comprehend. In fact, I can't, because I don't have sufficient imagination. But I was telling this to an individual the other day, one of our state's leading agriculturists, and he told me that there's been a greater change in agriculture in the last 25 years than in all of history up to the present time. The question is, can we meet the challenge of the next 50 years? I recall so vividly only a week or so ago, or when Colonel Glenn made his great flight in orbit at the fantastic speed of almost 18,000 miles an hour. And as we were sitting listening to the flight, as all of you must have been, I recall that as a boy, I had gone with my mother to visit in Philadelphia. And there on the streets of that city, we had seen an automobile. And we came home, mother was telling her father about it. And he said to her, Laura, you have always been a truthful person. Did you see that automobile move? And mother said, no, she hadn't. Then grandfather, doughty Scotchman that he was, said, they'll never move it without a horse. Now, in the short space of that time, we have seen this transition, and that's only an example, in this field of ours, in this world. That is happening in every field of activity, in industry, in agriculture, in the professions, in education. The question is, can we meet it, and can we keep up with it? And that will be your responsibility. Because as you enter into these various activities, you must continue your education. Dr. Hanna mentioned the Constitutional Convention. One of the matters that is of greatest concern to the delegates of the convention is probably not the one that's discussed the most, but it's the one that's in their mind the most, and that is to provide an educational system to meet changing times and changing conditions. And as you go into your own work and your own activity, let me say that you can acquire the look of the eagle. If you will keep yourself in touch and in tone with the new things that come into our life and make your contribution to them. The second place of value that I think that any young person must develop if they are to be true to themselves and true to their world, is the development of a sound character, a person that develops and lives with integrity, a person whose word can be depended upon, a person whose actions are correct, a person you do not need to question about when they assume some responsibility. Now, I don't know what character is. To other various people, it might be various things, but I suppose you could say it's the ability to do the right thing at the right time without being told. That may be one phase. There may be many others, but character is that solid, substantial foundation that you have to build on, without which you will go nowhere that's worthwhile. Now, it's not easy to attain, I suppose. Character is always difficult to build. But that does not gainsay its importance. The other year, some 2 or 3 years ago, there was a great concern in this country about the outflow of gold from America to other countries. And the administration tried to develop programs that would save for America this balance of gold. At that time, someone wrote this: when the gold flow was out of this country and people became worried, someone wrote, character, integrity, self-reliance, it is the loss of these American traits that is leaving us more impoverished than the outflow of gold. As long as Americans earned what they were paid, produced more for more wages,